Good morning. We'd like to welcome you to Harvest Baptist Church on this second Sunday of August 2025. It's the 10th, and we're going to continue with our study through the New Testament, where we're looking at things in a chronological order, and today we're going to be looking at John's epistles. Now, John was known as the disciple of love, and he had a whole lot to say about that. And especially in these epistles, he talks about how we are to love one another. Well, first of all, we can't begin to love one another until we have been loved by God and understand somewhat of his love. So that's the starting place. And we need to understand what the love of God is like so we can show that same kind of love to others. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you with open hearts and minds as we prepare to dig into your holy word. I ask you to clear away any distractions and doubts. Help us focus on the lessons you have prepared for us to learn this morning. May our hearts be fertile soil, ready to receive the seeds of your wisdom. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. In this week's study, we're jumping ahead by about 15 to 20 years. Most of the New Testament was written in the first 35 years after Jesus' ascension. We have briefly mentioned the persecutions that the Christians were facing through these decades, and we learned about much of what Paul endured. Both Peter and Paul were martyred in the late 60s. Although the church continued to grow, so did the persecution against Christians. The apostles were killed in various ways, and the next generation of leaders stepped up to lead the churches throughout the empire. John, however, avoided martyrdom. He was the only apostle to die of old age. Nearly 20 years after the last of Paul's epistles, John penned three short letters. Not much had changed during this time. The church still grew and faced persecution. The gospel continued to be proclaimed and disciples continued to make disciples. But just as Peter and Paul had warned, false doctrine was threatening the church. John wrote to call believers back to the fundamentals of the faith. He sought to remind them of the truth of the message they had heard and to exhort them to love. Today we're going to examine John's teaching about Christian love, and we're going to begin with 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness blinded his eyes. As we notice in verse 7, as well as many other places in this epistle, John was writing to Christians. This is evidenced by his use of the word beloved. He was not giving them a new commandment, but one that they had learned from the beginning. And by the way, John is not contradicting himself when he says, it is not a new commandment in verse 7, but then it is a new commandment in verse 8. Although it may sound a bit confusing at first, John was emphasizing that the commandment was one they had already been given, thus not a new command, but it was new in that Jesus had established it in a new way. The Old Testament had commanded that they love the Lord with all their heart, soul, and might, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, and love their neighbor as themselves, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. But Jesus had heightened the standard and given the new commandment to love each other as he had loved them, John chapter 13 and verse 34. Also in verse 8, I want you to notice the contrast between light and darkness. The true light is Jesus, and darkness is the state in which those who are not saved exist. Without the light of Christ, they are blinded. According to verses 9 and 11, the one who hates his brothers and sisters is still in darkness, even if he claims otherwise. Then in verse 10, he states, the one who abides in the light is the one who loves his brothers and sisters. John is making the point that a Christian is characterized by love. Someone may claim to follow Christ, but if they are characterized by hate, especially toward other believers, their claim is false. Now let's move down just a few verses to chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. In verse 15, John instructs his readers not to love the world. And then he gives the reason. Those who love the world do not have the love of the Father in them. John summarizes the things of the world in verse 16 as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These same three desires are what Satan used to successfully tempt Eve in Eden. He applied these same desires as he unsuccessfully tried to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. Throughout history, including in our own time, these same three fiery darts are the primary weapons in Satan's arsenal of temptations. Let me explain. The desires of the flesh could include things like laziness, gluttony, alcoholism, lust, rebellion, selfishness, or anything that satisfies the sinful desires of self. The desires of the eyes could include lust, envy, or things that are deceptively appealing. The pride of life can include arrogance or a false sense of self-sufficiency. Of course, there are many, many other temptations that could be included in this list, but they all basically fall under one of these three categories. And remember, temptation to sin occurs when we try to fulfill our God-given desires in an ungodly way. According to verse 16, where do these temptations to fulfill a godly desire in an ungodly way come from? Well, they do not come from God. They come from the world. Verse 17 reminds us that these things have a fleeting value at best, because they are passing away. In the same verse, John emphasizes that doing the will of God has eternal value. John consistently refers to the characteristic of love as indicative of an abiding relationship with God. Love for the brethren is one of the identifying marks of the children of God. But the opposite is also true. Love of the world cannot coexist with the love of the Father. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Now let's observe how John expounds on this truth in chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Do not marvel, brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. The one who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we have known love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. According to verse 11, the message John emphasizes is we should love one another. How long have John's readers and us heard this message? He says from the beginning, and this refers to the beginning of the gospel message. Love has always been the central theme of Christianity. Notice John uses an historical example in verse 12. He points to the historical account of Cain who murdered his brother. And why did Cain murder Abel? Because his deeds were evil and Abel's were righteous. If we look back to the account in Genesis, we see that Cain was angry because God didn't accept his sacrifice but favored Abel's. This is another example of why we cannot separate the New Testament from the Old Testament. John is making his point. Hating one's brother is a characteristic of those who are not following God. He also draws a connection. In verse 13, to the expectation of the world hating the children of God. Then, in verse 14, John gives us the proof test of passing from death into life. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. In verse 15, John visualizes another truth from the historical account of Cain and Abel. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer and does not have eternal life abiding in him. Then in verse 16, he shows us what Christian love looks like. Jesus demonstrated this love by laying down his life for us. Likewise, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Another example of love John provides is found in verse 17. We are to use our own possessions to help a brother or sister in need. Finally, John exhorts us to love genuinely and practically, not with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Christian love is not characterized by emotion or statement, but by self-sacrificing action. John then goes on to explain the source of Christian love in chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has in us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love has been perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. John begins this section by explaining why we should love one another. In verse 7, this is straightforward and simply expressed. Love is from God and is a product of being born of God and knowing him. Verses 8 and 9 tell us that God made his love known by sending his only son to die so we could have life. According to verse 10, does love begin with us? No. Love does not originate from us loving God, but from him loving us. Verses 11 and 12 explain what not seeing God has to do with love. When we love one another, God's love is manifest in us. Even though God cannot be seen, the world can see him through our loving relationships with each other. As recorded in verses 13 and 14, we know we abide in God because he has given us his Spirit. And we confess or bear witness that Jesus is the Son of God. As we can see, John continues this thought into this next set of verses. God is love. If we abide in him, we abide in his love. He has sent his Son as a sacrifice for our sin and sent his Spirit to dwell in us. So in these very intimate ways, we have come to know the love of God. Love becomes a marker for the one who abides in God and whom God abides in. In this way, our love for one another gives us confidence that God dwells in us, which, as verse 17 bears out, gives us confidence in the coming judgment. We will not be judged based on our sinful behaviors, but on the righteousness of Christ. In verse 18, John encourages us with his words, "Perfect love casts out fear." In the context of judgment, fear has to do with punishment. But as believers, we become perfected in love. And this is characterized by a mature, consistent, and genuine love for one another. As I've just explained, this gives us confidence in the coming judgment. We will not be judged based on our sinful behaviors, but on the righteousness of Christ. So why do we love God? Verse 19 says, because he first loved us. Can someone love God and hate other believers at the same time? Not according to verse 20. Anyone who claims such a thing is a liar. Verse 21 gives a commandment to believers. If we love God, then we must love one another. John's letter can seem somewhat repetitive, but he had an important truth to teach. Each time that he circles back to the topic of genuine godly love, he expounds on it more. John teaches that love is central to the Christian message. Not only is the gospel the manifestation of God's love, but also love is how we know that God abides in us. When we show Christian love, we are testifying to the love of God. We cannot love God and continue to hate our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are all members of one body, with the same Spirit dwelling within us. To hate a brother is to hate the Spirit within you. John wrote in absolutes, so we understand that this doesn't mean a moment of hatred signifies that we are not saved. But we cannot continue in a state of hatred. Our lives cannot be characterized by hate. If we are truly children of God, and this is not an entirely ethereal concept, we are not called to feel love or to say we love. We are called to act out our love, just as Jesus laid down his life for us. So what does the Bible teach about how to show love? John gives us a general idea in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the one who gives new birth loves also the one who has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and do his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everything that has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the overcoming that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. According to verse 3 of this passage, we show that we love God by obeying his commandments. Verse 3 reminds us that God's commandments are not burdensome. Therefore, if we love God, we will delight in keeping his commands. Besides love and obedience, the other trait John identifies as necessary for overcoming the world is faith. Verse 5 makes it clear that the one who overcomes the world is the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And as we have seen, the one who has faith that Jesus is the Son of God abides in the love of God and demonstrates this by keeping his commandments. So in a general sense, we show that we love God through obedience. Now let's look at some other ways that we show love. And for this, we're going to turn to the third epistle of John, where we're going to read verses 5 through 11. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever work you do for the brothers, and are doing this though they are strangers, and they bore witness to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, receiving nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not welcome what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will bring to remembrance his deeds, which he does, unjustly, disparaging us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not welcome the brothers either, but he forbids those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. John wrote this epistle, or this letter, to Gaius after being brought a report about him. Verses 5 and 6 give us the tone of the letter. John affirmed, praised, and commended Gaius' efforts. Although the letter is somewhat vague, verses 6 through 8 seem to indicate that Gaius had been supporting fellow believers as they passed through his area, showing hospitality and love to them. Likely, he gave them a place to stay, fed them, and perhaps gave them money or equipment for their journey. Gaius did not know these brothers. Verse 5 tells us they were strangers to him. Verse 7 informs us that these brethren had gone out for the sake of the name, which indicates that they were likely missionaries traveling through the area. And in verse 8, John verifies that these men should be supported as brothers and fellow workers, while in verse 6, he commends Gaius for the Christian love he had exhibited toward them. While John commends Gaius, he condemns Diotrephes for his lack of hospitality, unloving actions, sinful deeds, and judgmental attitude. In verse 11, we find a warning and admonishment. We are commanded not to imitate evil, like Diotrephes, while we are exhorted to do good, like Gaius. Then we are reminded that whoever does evil has not seen God. And then Philemon and Onesimus give us another good example of love in action. So let's turn to Paul's letter to Philemon and look at verses 4 through 23. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the full knowledge of every good thing which is in you for the sake of Christ. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have much boldness in Christ to command you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather plead with you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I plead with you for my child Onesimus, of whom I became a father in my chains, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, my very heart, whom I intended to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be, in effect, by compulsion, but voluntary. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. And how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would accept me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. And at the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. So what can we discern about Philemon? In verse 5, we learn he was a believer who was known for his love and faith toward God and the brothers. He apparently did a lot for the brethren because, as verse 7 intimates, many were refreshed through his hospitality and support. From these verses, we discover Paul had the authority to command Philemon, but instead he chose to make a request of him. So Philemon would have the opportunity to choose how to respond. This way, Paul showed love and trust toward Philemon and gave him the opportunity to respond in love toward Onesimus. In verses 12 through 14, Paul requests Philemon to accept Onesimus back in a spirit of forgiveness and love. Onesimus was a bondservant of Philemon, but he had run away. At some point, he encountered Paul, heard the gospel, and was saved. It seems that he had been serving with Paul, but he and Paul agreed that he now needed to settle this business between himself and his master, whom he had run away from. Paul sent this letter to Philemon along with Onesimus, urging Philemon to forgive and free Onesimus. Paul suggests in verse 15, perhaps it was providential that Onesimus had run away and encountered the gospel. This way he could return as a beloved brother who was now useful for the ministry. Verse 16 shows how Paul encouraged Philemon to receive Onesimus, not as a slave, but as a beloved brother, just as joyfully and lovingly as Philemon would receive Paul. This would entail hospitality and support. Paul demonstrates love toward both Philemon and Onesimus. Not only did he give Philemon the opportunity to respond to his own accord, or respond of his own accord, rather than forcing the issue, as we saw in verses 9 through 11. Paul also offers, in verses 18 and 19, to pay back anything that Onesimus might owe Philemon. By doing this, Paul showed love toward Onesimus by paying his debt, and to Philemon by asking him, or by not asking him, to assume that debt. As verses 20 and 21 bear out, Paul expected a positive outcome. He had confidence that Philemon would respond in love and faith, and would demonstrate even more brotherly love than he had requested. In this case, we see love displayed as reconciliation and forgiveness, in addition to hospitality and support. Love is also shown through exhorting, trusting, and offering to pay another's debt. Further, Onesimus showed love toward Paul and Philemon by agreeing to return and reconcile with Philemon so that he could serve the body of Christ without restraint. Biblical love is portrayed as an action, most often a self-sacrificing action. Just think about the example John gave us. He said that we know love by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Jesus was God, and yet he humbled himself, took on flesh, became a servant, and died our death so that we might be forgiven and reconciled to him. If this is love, then our Western view of love is completely off base. Love is not an emotional or a state of attraction. Jesus died for us while we were his enemies. Love is choosing to place another's welfare above your own desires. Love is not just expressed in words or displays of affection. Love is expressed in sacrificial action. Biblical examples include showing hospitality, forgiving debts, meeting needs, and even delivering hard exhortations and admonishments. If we are to love like Christ, we must ask, how can we serve one another? So what have we heard in God's Word today? Well, it's clear that John was concerned with genuine fellowship and love among the brethren. As he wrote to believers, he emphasized that they were to love one another as Christ had loved them. And this was not a new teaching, but it was a distinctive mark of a genuine believer, which was an important thing to identify during the time of the early church. The believer's faith was being shaken as false believers and Antichrist infiltrated the church and denied the faith. So John explained to them and us that they could be confident in their salvation. They could know that they were children of God, and in the same way, they could identify those who were not of God by their love for the world and their pursuit of sinful pleasures. So it all comes down to loving others sacrificially, just as God, through Christ, loves us. Would you please bow again with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us and always seeing us. We are so grateful that we're not invisible to you. Lord, you alone are worthy of all praise, blessing, honor, and glory. We praise you for your perfect love demonstrated by sending your Son Jesus into our world and for the sacrifice he made for our redemption. May the Holy Spirit apply the realities we've learned today to each of our lives. Help us to love one another and all believers sacrificially. Grant us the courage to make decisions that align with your will and the peace to accept the paths you lay before us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we started off our time of worship this morning by looking at the love of God in song. And now we take this full circle to what John was talking about in the scriptures that we looked at this morning. And that is, we are to love one another and we are to share the love of Christ with others.
Reaches out to all.
Today's benediction comes to us from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Amen. We hope that the Lord will bless you with a wonderful week this week, and we look forward to seeing you again on Wednesday morning for our 10 o'clock Bible study. And we just hope that you'll take every opportunity to share the love of Christ with others. God bless.